Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the words that we're going to study today from Isaiah 40. I pray that you would be with us and guide us, and that we would receive everything you want us to receive. I pray that you would forgive my sin, forgive my shortcomings, and that I would not be in the way at all of the hope that you want to give this morning. We thank you again for Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. There's a pretty old story now that is told about a man that won a Ferrari in a competition. And his friends and his family came to the house after he won the Ferrari, and their comment to him was, "Man, you are so lucky." And the man said, "Well, maybe I am." And then the next day, he was out driving that sports car around, and he came up on an intersection, and he got in a really bad car accident, caused him all kinds of injuries. And his family and his friends all showed up to the hospital, and they said, "Man, you are so unlucky." And the man said, "Well, maybe." And while he was in the hospital, there was a landslide that caused his house to fall into the sea, but he ended up being safe because he was in the hospital. And his family and his friends all came the next day, and they said, "Wow, you are so lucky." And again, the man said, "Maybe." And I think that sometimes as we start today, what some of us think of as hope would actually be a little closer to the American version of wishing or even theological luck, right? And is that what hope is? Is it just theological luck? That I have a wish, I have a desire, I have a thing that I want to happen, and I kind of pull the spirituality lever, and I just kind of stand back and I wait to see what God's going to do, but I really have no idea. I don't have any confidence. I don't have any sureness. Is that what hope is? Or is that just wishing? Is that just some American version of luck? Or is that what the Bible says about hope? Because what the Bible actually says about hope, the writer of Hebrews says it this way: hope is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. So the writer of Hebrews says that there's this way in which faith meets up with our hope and gives us sureness and confidence in what's going to happen. And so I would want to challenge this idea that hope is theological luck, that I have a desire, I have a wish, I have something I want God to do, and I pull up to the kind of slot machine called God, and I pull the lever, and I just kind of stand back and just wait to see what's going to happen. That's not how the Bible describes hope. The Bible describes hope with a sureness and a confidence, but what we've been challenging us on the last couple weeks in this series is this only happens when our hope is in God. Our hope has to be in God. And when our hope is in God, we start to have confidence in his character. We start to have confidence in his actions, his integrity. And most important of all, we have confidence in his promises. And so as we develop this hope in God, we move away from wishing. We move away from spiritual slot machines and things like that. And we have our hope in God, our sureness, and our confidence and our certainty in God begins to increase, and it's very life-giving. And you'll say, "Well, so are you saying I shouldn't have a desire about what happens?" Well, no, I'm not saying that at all. You should and probably do have a desire. Me too, right? I got a laundry list of things I'm praying about. If God put me in charge, woo-woo, yeah, it'd be a happy day, right? So, but the Bible's category for this is not hope. The Bible's category for this is requesting. So you'll see the Bible talk about this repeatedly. It said, present your requests to God, but have your hope in him, all right? And so we're working through the idea of hope. We got a couple weeks left. We're gonna be in Isaiah 40 today. And we talked about this last week a little bit, but I wanted to set the table, all right? That's what my mom taught me to do. All right, you set the table first. And we talked last week about how Israel had been warned by God repeatedly to turn back to him. They were turning to other gods. They were engaging in sinful behavior. And God had sent many prophets to Israel to warn them to come back to him. And then there finally came a time where God removed his hand of protection, and he'd allowed Assyria to come in first, and then later Babylon to the northern and southern regions, and come and take his people captive. So there's this moment in Israel's history where this remnant is taken out of Israel. They're taken to Babylon. And you can imagine how hard of a moment this was. You're taken out of your home, out of your country, and you go to this kind of foreign land to live this new life. And Isaiah is one of the prophets who spoke before, warning the people, and he's also one of the prophets that spoke during the captivity. Isaiah had a voice in both. And so in Isaiah 40, the chapter heading that you might have that wasn't in the original text, but the English writers tried to help us along a little bit. Your title of this chapter might be Comfort for God's People, because Isaiah is now addressing these people that have kind of lost hope, and they're in captivity, and they're uncertain, although they shouldn't have been, about how long they were going to be there. And a lot of false teachers were coming in and offering false hope that God said 70 years. There's no way you'll be in Babylon for 70 years. You're going to be in Babylon for 5. And it was 70. Right? Just like God said. And so false prophets were offering false hope. And Isaiah comes in and he says, I want to offer you the real deal. And here's what he says. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. For all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So Isaiah starts this chapter out by, first of all, providing comfort to Israel about her past. So Israel was well aware, because many prophets had said this to them at this point, but Israel was well aware that their sin had gotten them into this kind of position they were in Babylon. Now, as we talked about last week, this is not the only reason why we go through trial, is not our own sin. It's sometimes that we just live in a broken and fallen world, and in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. So sometimes as we live in a broken and fallen world, sometimes it's somebody else's sin that spills over on us. There's a lot of theological reasons for why you might go through trial. But for Israel, their trials were based on their own behavior. God had warned them and pleaded with them, and they just didn't comply. And so they're dealing with this feeling in captivity, this feeling of we have no hope in God. Because God must be so disappointed and so angry with us. And here's the leap they made. God must be done with us. It wasn't true. It was false. It was their hopelessness speaking. That God doesn't care about us. God has given up on us. God has turned his back on us. That's not true. And I think people tend to fall in two camps, that they're desperately either trying to prove how right and righteous and good they are, or they fit into the other camp, which is Israel's camp. I remember a guy saying to me one time, he walked into church and he said, I would not be the least bit surprised if the church was struck by lightning just because I'm here. They fit into that camp of God's given up on me a long time ago. God doesn't care about me. God's turned his back on me. And I love Isaiah's message. Comfort, comfort to Israel. Speak tenderly because her sins have been paid for. Israel has served out her sentence. Now, this is pre-Christ, obviously, but here's what I want to ask you. How much more is this true for you and I because of Jesus? We just got done remembering and celebrating Easter, this moment when the perfect Son of God went to the cross and he paid for the sins of mankind so that these words could be spoken by every person in this room. Your sins, because of Christ, your sins have been paid for. The payment is made in full. Years ago, Cheryl and I received this piece of furniture from a family member, an entertainment center, that was like solid wood. To this day, 15 years later, it is the heaviest piece of furniture I've ever had in my home, right? It's the heaviest thing I've ever moved. It was solid wood through and through. And so here's the question. What do you do when you need to move something that is that heavy? You call the youth ministry department. That's what you do. You call the young adult small group. That's what you do, right? And so that's what we did. And they came out and they, you know, 10 people helped us lift this thing. And if you're here today, here's what I want to say to you. And you feel the weight of your sin. You feel the weight of your mistakes. You feel the weight of your regrets. You can try to carry that on your own. It's often too heavy to carry, and it ends up crushing us in the process and making us, we end up further from God. Or you can call on Jesus for help. And he will forgive your sin. He will make you right with God. He will take your guilt and pay for it all on the cross. So Isaiah says, because of your sins being paid for, they had paid off their debt. Christ paid off yours. You got a better deal, by the way, right? Christ paid your debt. So Isaiah says, because of that, there is still a voice calling in the desert. There is still, Isaiah says, a highway that leads to God. There is still a glory to be revealed. In other words, Isaiah says to Israel, God's not done with you yet. If you hear the phrase all throughout this series, we ought to have our hope in God, and there is this any part of you that hears that and says, that's not for me. I've made too many mistakes. I've screwed up too big. I've wandered too far. You just need to know, like Israel, that's not true. Hope is available to you because grace is available to you. God is available to you because grace is available to you. Life is available to you because grace is available to you. Jesus came and he paid it all so that those of us in this room that have placed our faith in him can say our sins have been paid for. And because our sins have been paid for, there is hope. Our hope can be in God. Her name was Krista. I read her story a few years ago. She grew up in my home state on a small cherry farm in Traverse City, Michigan. And Krista was a wild child. She dismissed her parents as old-fashioned because of how they responded to her piercings and tattoos, things like that. And one night, Krista and her parents had this huge blow-up fight. And at the end of it, she slammed the door and she said, "I hate you." And then she acted out a plan that she had thought about and rehearsed for years, for months and months in her own mind. And she left Traverse City and she ran away to the big city of Detroit. And within a few hours of arriving in Detroit, she had no idea what she was going to do. And she met a man who seemed warm and nice. He drove the most expensive car she had ever seen. And he was willing to take her in. And you can kind of see what ended up happening to Krista. She ends up being trafficked. Human trafficked in Detroit, kind of metro area. She ends up living out there for several years. Eventually, the guy that took her in is done with her, kicks her out to the street with no money and a drug habit to support. And one night, she's on the streets of Detroit, and she remembers Traverse City. If you've never been there, it's beautiful, by the way, right? And she thought about those sunny days on her parents' farm when she was lying under the cherry trees. And realizing that this life in Detroit had been no way to live, she decided, I can't go home, but I'm gonna take a bus and I'm gonna go to Canada. It's very much like Traverse City. So I'm going to Canada and I'm gonna start over. And on her way north on the bus, she decided to do something that she thought had no chance of working, but she mustered up the courage to give her parents a call. No one answered. She left a message telling them, "Hey, I'm passing through Traverse City. It'll be about midnight. I'm on my way to Canada to start over." And she said, "If you want to see me, I'll be at the bus station. Like I said, it'll be around midnight." And after hanging up, she felt like a fool. She said, "What a stupid thing to do, calling my parents. I've screwed up. They don't want anything to do with me. They're probably happier now that I'm gone." And as the bus headed north toward Traverse City, she could see the sign saying they're getting closer and closer, and she ran through all the possible scenarios of what would happen when she got there. There'd be no one to meet her there. Someone would be there, but only to shame her and condemn her. And she started working through all these scenarios, feeling more and more anxiety. And finally, the bus arrives in Traverse City, and she heard the bus driver say, 15 minutes at this stop, 15 minutes. She writes these words, "All my mental rehearsing did not prepare me for what I saw when I stepped off that bus. At midnight in this small town depot, I walked out of the bus and I found dozens of familiar faces, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, all wearing silly party hats. and a huge banner at the bus depot that said, "Welcome home, Krista." My dad bust through the scene and ran up to me, and I tried to explain myself to him, but he just wrapped his arms around me, making it clear that he didn't want to hear any of that. He was just glad that his daughter had come home. I need you to know God is full of grace. He's full of second chances, third and fourth. And you know what your role is? That's God. You know what your role is? To get on the bus and come home. To get on the bus and come home. Because if there is any part of you that hears me say hope in God, if there's any part of you that says, that's not for me, I've done too much, I've screwed up too much, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care, if there's any part of you that says that, you just need to know the cross says that's not true. You can be forgiven, you are loved, you can be forgiven and set free, and you can come home, and our hope is in God because our God is full of grace. Isaiah continues, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary." Middle-aged men definitely do, right? "Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So one of the things that kept Israel from seeing the hope that they had in God was their sin. We just talked about that man, my sin is separated from me from God. So I can't hope in God because he wants nothing to do with me. And so that kept them from seeing hope. But the other thing that kept them from seeing it, from seeing God during this time was their complaining. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. During a season in exile, during a season in difficulty, during a season in pain, my complaints flow real easy. And maybe you have found yourself that in your Babylon, that you feel in captivity, you feel it's a hard season, you feel it's difficult, and you have found yourself in this negative and complaining place. Don't hear judgment, me too. We've all been there. And if anybody in this room is saying, I've never done that before, you need to repent of lying, right? Right? This is a resounding theme all throughout the scriptures. People hit a rough season, a difficult season, and the complaining starts. And what the complaining does is it keeps us from seeing our hope in God. It keeps us from seeing that. You may remember the story of Job. The first few chapters of Job are, it's beyond a bad day, right? I mean, the first couple chapters of Job, he loses everything in one catastrophic event after another. And the rest of Job, if you read the book of Job, make sure you're in a happy mood, but you won't be by the end. But as you read Job, it's him and his friends processing pain and difficulty and all of that and suffering. And here's what he says at one point. He comes out the other side eventually and he finds his hope again. But here's what he says. "I loathe my own life and I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul and I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? As your days, are your days as the days of a mortal, or your years as man's years, that you should seek for my guilt and search after my sin? According to your knowledge, I am indeed guilty, yet there is no deliverance from your hand." So Job gets to this spot where he's like, all right, I've got some complaints that I'm going to voice. And you may remember in the book of Job, there comes this point where God says, all right, I've received your complaints, Job. Now you sit. And I have some things I want to say to you. And God answers Job. And he says, where were you when I created this? Where were you when I created it? Where were you when I created the sky? Where were you when I created the ocean? And it sounds, when you're reading it, it sounds confrontive where God's like, are you done? Now I get to talk, right? I don't know if you've ever said that to your kids when they're complaining. All right, you're done? Now it's my turn, right? I got some stuff I want to say too, right? And it sounds confrontive, and in a way it is, but it's also, God's reminding Job, I am a good God, I am a powerful God, and in your season of difficulty, Job, don't forget how good I am. Because the truth of the matter is, if you don't believe he's good, your hope will never be in him. It is in our complaining seasons that we have a hard time seeing hope. And if we don't believe he's good, our hope will not be in him. And you will look for cheap hope substitutes. You will look for false teachers that tell you what you want to hear, and it will disappoint you, it will be false, and it will make promises that it can't deliver. And this is essentially the first thing Isaiah says to the complaining people. God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is good, and in him is hope. He's going to make two other points that we'll look at in a minute, but I think it raises a theological question that I get asked all the time. And the theological question is, what do we learn from these texts? Is it okay or is it not okay to question God? And I think the overwhelming evidence of the Bible would be, it is okay to ask God tough questions. Why is this happening, God? Where are you? When will this end? I think where we see God pushing back on people and even rebuking people is when we redefine God's core characteristics based on our immediate experience. So we redefine his eternal qualities based on what's happening to us in the temporary. Here's what I mean by that. Things are not good, so God, you are not good. And that's where you start to see God pushing back, where it's like, all right, go ahead and sit down for a minute. I'd like to say some things to you, because my eternal qualities would demonstrate that I am good. And this is the short-sighted view of complaining sometimes, is that in our season of difficulty, we end up redefining God's eternal characteristics based on our current circumstances, and that's where God begins to push back. Remember who I am, remember what I've done, remember that I'm good, and it can be chastising, but a lot of it's reminding. I want your hope to be in me, God says, so remember who I am. I know several people that make it a regular habit, not just in November, but a regular habit all year long of journaling things they're thankful for. And I love it because it keeps this truth in front of us, that God has been good, God is good. Even in the darkest valley, we can remember his goodness. And sometimes it's practical, like, God, thank you for my kids. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my job. And sometimes it's theological. God, thank you for creating the sunrise and the sunset. Thank you for the oceans. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice, that because of his sacrifice, I can know God. I can have my hope in God because of Jesus paying for my sins. So thank you for that. So this is the first thing Isaiah says to this complaining people, is that God is good. Please remember that he's good. The second thing that he says about God is that God has an understanding that no one can fathom. Again, this is another theme throughout the Bible, the wisdom of God. That God is doing this thing, God is allowing this thing, God is building this thing that no one understands but him. So his people are in slavery for 70 years, no one gets it. His people are wandering for 40, no one gets it. His followers are confused at the time, but we get this privilege of reading the Bible in reverse, and we get to see what God was doing the entire time. And I think it's super easy to judge them, but I do the same thing. In a season of difficulty, in a season of heartache, I forget the goodness of God, I forget the plan of God, and I start grousing and complaining. You may not understand why God has you in your current season. You may not understand that. Here's what I want to encourage you with, and it might not be that encouraging, but I hope it is. God knows. God knows. And maybe this season that you're in is not a time for understanding. Maybe it's a time for faithfulness. One of the great lies of hope that we buy into is that if I could just understand, I'd have hope. So God, could you please reveal to me some understanding? And God's like, I'm not saying you're wrong, but I'm not sure understanding's what you need. Maybe what you need right now is faithfulness, to trust him and trust his plan, that he's doing a thing, that he's at work. He's doing a thing that we can't see, that we can't understand. He's doing his God thing. Very theological term, his God thing, right? Part of the tension of hope is not knowing. It's hard. Me too. It is hard to not know how things will play out, to not know how they'll work out, to not know exactly what the future holds. We hope in God, but we don't know exactly how things are going to play out in the short term. And the beauty of hoping in God is that he does know. I don't know if that helps you or not. It helps me on a lot of days. Some days it just makes me mad. So if I've made you mad today, I'm sorry, right? God does know. And so we can cultivate a trust in him, a love for him, and a faith in him. We can have a joy, hope, and peace, even when we don't know, because we follow the one who does. The third thing he says to this struggling and complaining people is he reminds them he does not grow tired or weary as the creator. He says, let me tell you something. God says, let me tell you something about me. I don't grow weary and I don't grow tired. Here's what that means. You might be overwhelmed by your situation. Me too. God is not. God is not. You might find it too heavy. God does not find it too heavy. And here's why this is good news, because the text tells us he gives strength to the weary. And maybe this is worth coming to church today to hear this. Maybe this is what you need to hear today. You are weary and you are tired and you are discouraged. This text says, let your hope be in God. And here's the promise of this text, guys. He will give you strength. There is an energy that comes with hope. It's mostly spiritual, but sometimes it's physical. It is an energy and a power that allows us to be faithful, allows us to endure, and allows us to worship even in very difficult times. But it starts with having our hope in God. And so that's what I wanted to come to say to you today. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you discouraged? Have your hope in God. And listen again to what Isaiah says. Even youths grow tired and weary. This is not an age thing. If you're in a season of discouragement and you're youthful, you grow tired and weary too. Young men, they stumble and fall. But look at this. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah says, it starts when our hope is in God. It starts when our hope is in God. And something happens through the Holy Spirit that just infuses our spirit and our souls with energy and encouragement and hope and joy and peace. But it starts with our hope in God. And maybe we have misplaced our hope and we put it into someone that's telling us what we want to hear or something that we, an outcome that we for sure want to happen. Request that. It's okay to request that. But our hope is in God and his character and his promises and who he is, and he will supernaturally renew your strength. I bet some of you in this room are weary and you're tired and you think you just need some alone time or you think you just need a nap, and maybe you do need those things, but maybe your hope is a little bit misplaced. And today I want you to see the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who sent his son for you, the God who gives you his Holy Spirit, the God who is with you every step of the way. And I want you to have your hope in God, the God who will someday send his son to return and end all disease and suffering and death and disease, and put your hope in the Lord and see your strength renewed. Maybe soaring on wings like eagles, that feels out of reach for you. Or running and not grow weary, it feels out of reach for you. Walking and not being faint, it feels out of reach for you. Hope in God, and you'll be amazed by what he does. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for the day. And right now, we want to renew our hope in you. It is so easy to put our hope in other things and other people and other outcomes. because there's this tension with hope that we hope in you and our confidence is in you, but we don't know for sure everything that's going to happen and how it's going to play out. And there's this tension. But tension's okay because we trust you. And you're good and you're our source of joy, hope, and peace. So we can live in a sense of tension because we trust you. And so I want to pray right now that our hope would be in you, not that we'd wish or we'd buy into some kind of theological luck that good things happen for some and not for that, all of that stuff that gets peddled around, and that right now we would just renew our hope in you, our Creator, renew our hope in you, our Savior, renew our hope in you, the one who will come again, and just renew our hope in your promises, that our hope would be in you, and we would trust what you do, we would trust what you would that you what you say, and we would trust the future because our hope's in you. And right now, anybody that entered this room, that soaring, running, or walking, that the text kind of repeatedly goes lower into lower energy, you know, soaring, walking, running, and walking, that anybody that fits into any of those categories, that just feels too far away, that right now through your Holy Spirit, they would receive a spiritual energy that comes from hope. Hope in you. And that we would feel hope. We would feel joy and peace because our hope is in you. That we would have confidence and assurance in you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to receive communion here as a family, as a church family, and it's just an opportunity for us to renew our hope. That's what I want you to do today, is just whatever you've been hoping in that's not God, just, man, God, you are my Creator, you are my Savior, you are my returner someday, that my hope is in you, and I don't know for sure how every single thing's going to work out, but I know you do, and I trust you to renew our hope in God and just watch him give us strength. Watch him give us peace and watch him give us joy in the middle of very difficult circumstances. So our servers are going to pass it out. You'll have two cups stacked on top of each other. One has some bread representing Jesus' body. One has some juice representing his blood. And it's just an opportunity for you to thank Jesus for the hope that he gives, to renew your hope in him. And then I'll come back up here in just a few minutes and we'll receive communion together as a church family. His body given for you. Jesus, thank you for the hope that is found in you, resurrection hope. We have a hope that is even different than what Isaiah was describing. So may our hope be in you, may the power of the resurrection and the display of your glory.
Give us the faith to have our hope in you, because that's where hope is best placed, in you. And the result of it is a renewal of strength. Anybody that came in here limping, hardly able to walk spiritually, discouraged, despondent, I pray, spiritually speaking, they would leave this place soaring, running, walking, because their hope is in you, and you are good, and you keep your promises, and you have a plan. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I have a, we're going to close here in just a minute. A couple of our elders are going to be in the overflow. They love to pray with people. And I was talking to Cheryl this week about like a long-standing kind of insecurity that I have. And I don't know, maybe I just was born with it. But is that people are going to see like me or my family's issues that, you know, we're, you know, not this perfect family, not that we display ourselves to be, but, you know, we're not this perfect, and that they're going to see it, and they're going to judge it, and overwhelmingly, my personal experience in the local church has been that people see our weaknesses, people see our shortcomings, people see how messed up we really are, and they want to help, and they want to pray. And they want to offer assistance. So if you came into this room today feeling hopeless and you just feel like you have to keep that hidden,
because people are going to see it and they're going to judge you as less than, I want you to know that's not the type of place this is. And you can be real and open and transparent, and we have people that would love to pray with you and offer assistance to you. And I just, that's the type of culture we're trying to build here, of where, starting with me, we're not up here just articulating, hey, you know, everything's great, right? We had a huge blow up on the way to church. Families do. And so we want to move away from that idea of, hey, everything's great, everything's not here, nothing to see here, right? Right? And move away from that and be a little more open, a little more transparent. So I know on a sermon like that where we're talking about hope, if you're here today and you're like, yeah, I barely walked in here, I'm limping spiritually, I ask someone to pray with you. Be honest. Be open. Ask someone to pray with you. They're not going to judge you. They want to pray with you. They want to help you. And so make your way over there if you feel like you need that today. God bless you guys. My prayer for you all week and my prayer for me all week has been that our hope would be in the Lord. That kind of hope does not disappoint. It always is right where it needs to be, and that he'll keep his promises, his character is good, and he has an eternal plan. And so may our hope be in him. Let's stand and sing one last song.